Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Jeanette Peterkin, and we're happy to be with you tonight, May 10th, 2022. And we're here with our panel to continue in our discussion of the Word of God. We've been studying the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 2, but we're going to start in Romans 8 before we go to Hebrews 2. We're just to recap, we were talking about the fact that these Christians in the book of Hebrews had come out of Judaism. They were true Christians who had forsook or had forsaken Judaism and chosen to follow Christ or to be a Christian. Okay, so that meant that they had to forsake all of the Old Testament religious ceremony or the ceremony of the Levitical system that God had enacted in the Old Testament. They never forsook the Old Testament because the Old Testament was a type of Christ. It was a picture of Christ who was to come, a future Christ. So the things related in the Old Testament were in types and shadow. Christ was concealed, but in the New Testament, he's revealed. He fulfills everything about the Old Testament that pointed to him. Okay? So the old and the new go together, but Christ fulfilled the ceremonial part of the law. They did not have to, now being a Christian, you don't have to offer an animal sacrifice. You don't have to go through the religious washings and all that stuff that the Levitical priests did. You don't have to have a Levitical priesthood. We don't need a Moses, okay? And so here, these Christians now come under heavy persecution. And we read chapter 1 last week, but the heavy persecution came from the same priest that persecuted Christ and had him killed. So we said before that being in Judaism during that time meant that your livelihood was tied to the state. The church and the state were together. So if you were kicked out of the church, you had no livelihood. It was very hard or difficult to survive, okay? So these Christians, they left, but they were being so persecuted by these Judaizers who wanted them to stay in the system that they were on the verge of going back just to get relief from the pressure, just to get relief from the persecution. See, they were about to forfeit following Christ in his way. See, they're going to give up on being changed from the inside out and go back to being outwardly, doing outward works, but no inward change. Mm-hmm. Remember Christ told the Pharisees they were like whitewashed walls? And that meant that there was trash and all kind of stuff behind the wall, and they just plastered over it to make the outer part look nice. There was no substance. There was no reality of Christ within, okay? So these Christians had a real change, a real encounter with Jesus Christ, had given their lives, and they were on the verge of going back. So we were looking in Romans chapter 8, in Hebrews, we were showing how Christ was more superior than Moses. He was more superior than the angels, than the Levitical system, than the offerings with bullocks and lambs. Christ was better, okay? Mm-hmm. Going back means that you now have chosen to be carnal. And being carnal, it brings about death spiritually. It means that you're not dependent upon the Spirit of God, so therefore there can be no change, no confirmation, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There, in order to have a conformation, there has to be a transformation of the mind, a renewing. We have to be transformed. Only way to be transformed is in our thinking, in our mind. You cannot be conformed to the image unless the mind has been changed, okay?
Right.
So we have to understand the word Hebrews mean river crosser. And when we sign up to be a Christian, and most people say, oh, I'm saved, well, their idea of salvation or being saved is just that my name is written in heaven and when I'm going to heaven. That is a part of the package, but God saved us here for a purpose. He's saving us from a world system. He's saving us from self, from sin. This is what salvation is. God is delivering us from all these things, the world and Satan. See, salvation, yeah, your name is written, but in order to obtain the inheritance, God is going to judge you and I, our works, based upon how much we trusted him in this life. It will determine my future inheritance when I make it or stand before him. Okay? It depends upon your faithfulness, whether you were faithful or not here on earth. God rewards the overcomer. Okay? This is what we want us to see. Salvation is about being an overcomer. Christ said, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. So I don't know why it takes us by surprise. We're going to have tribulation. It's for a purpose. But then he goes on and says, in John 16:33, but be of good cheer. Why? Because he has overcome. Okay? Now, if we look at the example of Christ, he had many things to overcome. He had to overcome first being brought up in his home with his parents. He had siblings. They ridicule him. Then, you know, they didn't believe him. And he goes on and he had people that he were close to, disciples and stuff. They didn't really understand or trust. And so he had to go through, continue with the mission, even despite the unbelief of his closest friends or disciples. You see that? Mm-hmm. His family didn't believe him. So he had to continue to press on through that. There are many things that's going to come. And as we grow in Christ, we have to overcome the obstacles. Not too many Christians are willing to overcome. We get stuck. We get saved, names written, and we may overcome one thing 50 years ago. But every day we have to be overcome. Every day when God or when people deal with you, you should have a testimony, a newer testimony than what happened last year or what happened 10 years ago. See, amen. A lack of having a testimony from day to day means there's no growth. We're not depending. We're not overcoming. We're not trusting. So he saved us. Remember, he saved. To be saved means God is saving you from something. Not just to get your name written in heaven and to go to heaven, but we have to overcome here on this earth. That's what will determine my future reward, my future inheritance. That makes sense?
Amen.
Okay. So these Christians in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, were on the verge of forfeiting that which Christ had given them. They were almost like Esau. Give me the, they wanted a temporary satisfaction just so they can get, you know, they just want a little temporary, they were about to forfeit eternal, what you call it, priesthood, because Esau was to be the priest. See, we're called kings and priests. He was to be the priest. There was a lot involved with being the elder son. You were the priest of that home. There was a lot that they inherited, okay? And so Esau forfeited. He didn't care. He didn't care about it, just for something, a temporary morsel of food. These Hebrews were about to forfeit their priesthood and kingship and being heir with Christ for temporary relief of the persecution caused by the Judaizers in the Jewish church. So every day our minds have to be changed. There has to be growth in order to get through. If your mind ain't changed, you ain't going nowhere. If the mind doesn't change, you and I can quote the scriptures and talk about them all day long. Each week we go to church. Each week we have Bible study. But if the mind doesn't change and apply these truths, then you will not progress or be able to overcome in this life nor the next. So let's start in Romans 8, verse 6. And I know we went further down, but I'm going to jump around here, Sister Terry. A matter of fact, let's go to verse 5.
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit.
Okay. So remember, this mind, they who are after the flesh do mind or set their mind on what? The things of what?
Flesh.
Right. Flesh is just simply us doing things apart from divine revelation or apart from God. Flesh is the tool that Satan used to enact the fall. Flesh is the tool that Satan used to get his way to influence man or men in their activities in the earth. So this is why it has to be crucified. It has to be nailed. Our passions and lust has to be nailed. Because remember, think about Peter. When Peter was talking, he was a disciple, follower, a close follower of Christ. But Peter was given a revelation 1 minute, but in the next, because he was looking at things from a human perspective, Satan stepped in. You see that? Satan was given an avenue. So when we're in the flesh, we're minding things of the flesh, and it gives Satan an avenue to use us. So this is why he says, they who are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they who are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Everything that happens around us, see, if I'm crucified with Christ, it's about his will and his purposes, and I have to see everything from his perspective. Even my trials and my circumstances happening. Because God wants to know, you know, when I respond to him, how am I responding? Am I responding according to the flesh or according to the spirit? Now, we're not saying that anybody's perfect. No, none of us are. We fail and we're gonna fail. But the good thing about it is that you can see when you fail and know when you fail, God, that means you tried it in your strength. And it's time to get back up and try it again, depending upon the Spirit. Okay? Abraham had many failures. Abraham and Sarah had many failures in their life. But it was only the failures that caused them to get up and recognize that they did it the wrong way. And then put their trust and dependence upon God. You see that? So they who are after the Spirit, we mind the things of the Spirit. We have to put our faith and trust in the cross so that the Spirit of God can give us the will and the desire of the Godhead. He puts that in us, and then he works it. He tells us to work it out by the help of the Spirit. So verse 6, let's keep going.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Okay. So if my mind is on the things of the flesh, I'm carnally minded. Remember when the Corinthians said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. They were carnal. And that will bring death because and death simply means that it's not bringing you closer to God. It's putting that wedge and separating you further from God. Because the two minds are not the same. It's not on the same accord.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? So you got one person thinking one way and one thinking another, and it's very difficult to get anything accomplished because the mindset is not the same. But notice in the second half of verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. All kind of stuff can be going on around us, right?
Right.
Being spiritually minded means when your faith and my faith is in the cross, we know that God has our best interests at heart, no matter what goes on around us.
Amen.
No matter what goes on, life and peace is better than having a carnal mind where you're moved by everything that's happening around you. You got anxiety, no peace. No life but death. See that?
Amen.
Carnally minded means that You hear the word, but when circumstances happen, you don't apply the word. You're busy trying to figure out how to get stuff resolved, but in the energy of your own strength and ability. So, but God, he wants us to be spiritually minded. Now, let's see what happens when we're spiritually minded. And we're just going to go at the leading of the Spirit because when the Spirit leads, then he brings out the points he needs to bring out.
Amen.
The scripture that talks about, it says that, okay, I think it's actually we're right here in Romans 8. it's Romans, let's go down to 38, where it's in Romans 8. Let's go down to verse, I think it's 38.
38.
Let me see this chair. Let's see here. Let's start at 34.
Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us?
So he's saying in 33, it was who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Okay? It is God who justifies. So in this world that we live in, you're going to get falsely accused. You're going to have all kind of same stuff that happened to Christ. You're going to have all kind of false accusations, what have you. Don't get so caught up in the drama of it. Who is he who condemns? So he's saying, why are you worried about who trying to condemn you? It's Christ who died for you. Yea, rather, who is risen again. So his resurrection ratified the fact that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice and that God accepted him as such. And who is even at the right hand of God? This is what he's saying. Christ is in the exalted position. Christ is above all principalities, above all problems, see, and circumstances. Mm-hmm. He's not only there, he also makes intercession. His presence makes intercession for us. He interceded. He had Abraham to intercede on behalf of Lot. See that? And somebody had to intercede on behalf of Abraham and Lot because God came down and visited. See what I'm saying? So it says, verse 35, keep going.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?
So it says we are protected against all outside influence, but not from ourselves. Oh, my.
Wow.
If a person so desires, he can separate himself from the love of Christ by rejecting the cross. See that? Look at Judas. So you got all these things that come: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. The Christian is going to endure or encounter all these types of problems. But who shall separate us from the love of God? Wherever these problems occur, whenever they occur, Christ is there with us, the love of Christ.
Amen.
You see this? And this is the point he's trying to get the Hebrews to see. Yeah, you got a little persecution going. You got a little tribulation. But if you remain spiritually minded, you will be reminded or remember that nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Because wherever you go in your tribulation, the love of God, Christ is there. In your distress, in your persecution, in your famine, in your nakedness. See, this is why Christians help win the world over, because they had a testimony before the world. Their testimony was that they stood the test of time in the most difficult of situations, and men were like, what in the world? Why is it that there's something different about them?
Yes.
You see this? Let's keep going, verse 36.
As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.
Okay. Now, notice it's quoting Psalm 44:22, but notice here it says the world has always been opposed to Christ and what he did at the cross. So, regrettably, so is most of the church. Now, who killed, who had Christ killed? It was the so-called religious church, right?
Mm-hmm.
And as we grow in Christ, persecution, tribulation, distress is going to grow. Remember I said that those things get harder, but
mm-hmm.
it becomes easier for us because we rest in Christ. The more we rest, the bigger the problems become, and the easier it is for us to trust. See that? Because
mm-hmm.
as you walk by faith, the trial is going to become greater, just like Goliath. Remember, David killed a lion, then it progressed to a bear, then it progressed to Goliath. And it continued to progress, right?
Mm-hmm.
He had to face Saul. He almost lost his throne to Absalom. All throughout, it continued to progress. But it became easier. See, the more we trust God, that is the Spirit of God in us, and we have to work out our salvation. See what I'm saying? God is putting to death something in me, the natural man, and he's trying to give something to me, the spiritual-minded man. I cannot become spiritually-minded if I'm not willing to die. And we're going to read this in a minute. I'm trying to get down to verse 38. Keep going, Sister Terry.
Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Read that one more time, please. I feel my help right there. Thank you, Lord.
Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
All what things? All the things we just named. He said tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. All day long we are killed and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things we are what?
Conquerors.
More than conquerors. So what God is calling us to when we're saying we're saved, he's calling you to be more than a conqueror over your problems. The problems that's within us, the greatest battle are those within us than those that are without us, outside of us. To be an overcomer is to be a more than conqueror. Okay?
Amen.
But you got to have faith and trust in the right object, not in the religious system of Judaism, not in the Levitical system, not in Moses, not in the prophets, not in, y'all see what I'm saying, not in your church, not in your pastor, not in the religious organization. The door of the church is not salvation. Christ is.
Amen.
Okay, so he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. Through what? Through means a channel or an act. What channel or act? What Christ did at Calvary. Who loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see that?
Amen. Amen.
So this is the only way that we can be more than conquerors. Faith got to be in, and trust has to be in what Christ accomplished at Calvary. Then here comes your persuasion. See this? Let's keep going. Verse 38. Once you realize that nothing can separate, I don't care who's in the office right now. I don't care the attacks and the mandates and all these stuff and the threats of losing our jobs and the threat of the gas going up high and the threat of the inflation of the food costs and all this stuff. Guess what? Who shall separate us from the love of God?
Amen. That's right.
In all these things, we are. See, God knows about these things that's going on in the earth. But he needs to see more than conquerors. Because the more than conquerors, through him who loved us, will be the light of the world. You see this? What we're experiencing with COVID, and we have experienced with COVID, and all this stuff that we're encountering today, is for the church to arise and be more than conquerors, not to side with the world, not to side with this corrupt government, but what are we to be? More than conquerors through him who loved us. And when that happens, guess what you and I do? We rise up and we are what? Verse 38.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come.
Yes. You see that? See, keep going, sister.
Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God.
Hallelujah.
Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Y'all see that? That's a message in and of itself. I am persuaded. You see this? So it says the apostle has faced the things of which he now speaks. He's not just telling us some words. He's gone through this. See?
Yes.
And ultimately he ended up losing his life. And he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course that was laid out for him. Y'all see what I'm saying? We all have a course. We have a race. And running this race, we have to be fully persuaded. You have to be persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See,
amen.
This love is in. Your faith has to be in the love, the agape love, unconditional love that has shown to us when he died at Calvary. While we were sinners, Christ died.
Amen.
See this? While we were yet sinners, Christ still died.
Yes.
Some of us can't even get over people, you know, looked at us the wrong way. We still stuck. Well, you know, she said this about me and he thought that about me. No, that's being carnally minded. You're minding the things of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
See this? We have to get beyond that. And so if we go back up, and I think we stopped at verse. Let me get back up here. I think it was verse 6. Let's start there, Sister Cherry.
Verse 6 of?
Of Romans 8.
Oh. Okay. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Keep going.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
Okay. Now, this is why it's important to have a renewed mind, be transformed. Now, notice it starts with the mind.
Mm-hmm.
And so, just like with the brain, that's what controls the body, right? So, we hinder ourselves. Or we progress based upon our mind, based upon my mindset, because there's some upbringings, there's some traditions, some doctrines, or whatever in our life. Some things may have happened as a child that's preventing us, see what I mean, from progressing. You know, we can grow up thinking one a shade of color of one group of people thinks this way about me, and so we may never experience that group of people because of what was put in my mind as a child. Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Mm-hmm.
The enemy, our mind is very delicate because this is how the enemy persuaded mankind, Adam and Eve, to turn from God. God never, he gives you the facts, he gives you the information you need to make a sound and right decision. God wants a willing vessel. He wants he don't want somebody whose will and forces have been forced. So a carnal mind is against God. there's a mind that's set on fleshly things, things of the world, views of the world, ways of the world. See, that mindset. Remember, the Corinthians were following. They say they were following men. They said, "I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Christ. I'm a Cephas." And Paul said, "This is just a sign that you're carnal. You're talking about following men. Christ is the one that died. We're just men. And you're trying to lift up us. None of us died for you." Mm-hmm. See this? So a carnal mind is enmity. It's at odds. It's against the things of God. You can be a Christian and carnal. And it's very hard for a carnal Christian and a spiritually minded Christian to work together. Why? Because a carnal Christian mindset is on something totally different, earthly, fleshly, human concepts. And a spiritually minded person, mind is on the things of the Spirit, the things of God, the things if God tells us to love our enemy, a carnal Christian be like, "Well, they did me wrong. I'm not dealing with them." Or, "They're not the right race or color. I'm not dealing with them." Or, "They're not a part of my group. I'm not dealing with them." That's a carnal mind. A spiritually minded person thinks, "Lord, is this the direction that you want me to go? Because, you know, this soul may need whatever. It doesn't matter who they are, what color they are, or whatever." A spiritually minded person seeks the will of God in every circumstance and situation and seeks to go in that direction. They're not hindered by fleshly mindset or desires. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. So a carnal mind is enmity. It works against God. It cannot, and it says, it is not subject to the law of God. And it can't be. So it says, once again, this refers to attempting to live for God by means other than the cross. So it places you against God. So if your focus is not trusting God in the difficult situations, you may not be able to do it. God never put the demand on the flesh. The demand is on the Spirit in you and I. Mm-hmm. But a carnal mind will say, "Well, I can't do that, so I'm not going to go. Or I'm not going to do it." See, you're putting the demand on yourself. The spiritually minded person says, "Lord, I yield every aspect and all my faculties and my body parts to you. I'm available." So it doesn't matter whether I, where you send me, I have to go. That's a spiritually minded person. We put up stipulations. The Spirit says there are none. So remember, Peter had stipulations. Peter said, "Well, Lord, we don't deal with people that are unclean and we don't eat unclean animals." But Cornelius was a Gentile and he wasn't saved. So God had to deal with Peter and his carnality. And he gave him a vision, and he said, "What I call clean, don't you call unclean." You see this? Amen. That's a carnal mind when I have all these stipulations. Well, finally, Peter didn't understand it, but when Cornelius showed up at the door, because God had directed him to go to Peter, this is why we have to be available. If you're carnal, you can't be used by God because you got all these things built up in your mind, and he says, "Cast down imagination. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." So you cannot be subject to the law of God because you got stipulations and you got biases and opinions or whatever. And God says, I can't work through you. So he says in verse 8, keep going.
"So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God."
Okay. The world system, Satan controls the world system. He knows that if he can keep the believer, he has the world. And all the people of the world are influencers. They are there to keep all the other folks trapped in the mindset of the flesh. For the Christian, Satan works to keep us through the influences of the carnal church or other people to keep us all trapped. to the lust of the flesh. So he says, so then they that are in the flesh can't please God. Well, if God called the Christian to be more than conquerors and overcomers, what better way to stop the church than to keep is by keeping them in the flesh? Keeping their minds focused on their size of their ministry, how many pews are filled, having the attractions to draw the world, using the nightclub scene, changing the music to reach people through the rap and the rock and the whatever. Y'all see what I'm saying? Those are fleshly things. You're trying to use human mechanisms to draw the world or sinners. So then they that are in the flesh, they can't please God. And Satan says, I got them, so they won't be a thorn in my side. But notice what he says in verse 9.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
Okay, so you see this? Here he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Okay, we're supposed to be led by the spirit. We're not supposed to be dependent upon our flesh anymore. We're not supposed to resort to the flesh. But we now, this is the new life of the believer. We have to learn how to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit is in each of us for the purpose of teaching us and leading us. So in other words, when we do this Bible study and stuff, the Spirit of God should bear witness that what's being taught, whether it's right, if you're studying your word, if you studied your word, what's being taught is right or wrong. The Spirit, you'll know. When you hear certain things and certain preachers and certain, you know in your spirit when it sounds right and when it's not.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Okay? So we're all filled with the Spirit, but we have to be led of the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Not everybody that says they're Christian have the Spirit. Not everybody that says that they're a Christian are not Christians. You know them by their fruit. So now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, right?
Right.
Okay, keep going.
And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness.
Now, in the garden, Satan switched the order, and what he did was he got Adam and Eve to be controlled by their soulish, their emotional part, the soulish part that deals more with the physical body, okay? In the beginning, the spirit of man was on top in control because the spirit of the man is the part that has fellowship and communion with God. So when Satan came in through deception or through whatever he did with Eve, he appealed to her soulish part, which is tied to the physical body, and that rendered it, that put the soulish part over the spirit man. So the spirit of the man had fallen from his position. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So now there's no more fellowship and communion with God. And this is why God says, Adam, where art thou? See this? Because he had the spirit that represents communion and fellowship had fallen. And the soulish part of man now rules. And that deals with the physical body, okay? So it says, and if Christ be in you, guess what Christ did now? Now that Christ became the last Adam, we accept him as our personal Savior. The body now is dead because of sin. It means that the physical body has been rendered helpless because of the fall. But the spirit is life. So we're not controlled by sin nature and the body leading us in the soulish part. It should be the spirit that now is reconnected to God And the Bible says that the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. He ignites our spirit with his spirit. He ignites us, and he searches throughout. Okay? He's looking. This is why the word penetrates the heart. He's looking for everything that's not like him. You may think, I'm okay. I don't club, drink, smoke. I don't do this, do that. But we got some attitudes. Let some situations happen. Let some people come across us that we don't really care too much about. Or let us talk about some topics that we don't agree with. And guess what starts to rise up? You see this? But the spirit is life. See what I'm saying? You and I have to learn there's stuff in us that's contrary to the way of God. I can't be so settled on my belief that I'm not willing to lay it aside and let the Spirit correct it or address it. When that happens, you become closed-minded, and now you're in the flesh. And you're saying, no, God, you can't touch that. I'll amen the word. I'll go to church. I'll do religious activities, but nope, don't touch this. So God is trying to give us life in a certain area and an aspect of our life and living, but we refuse to let the Spirit, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See this? Mm-hmm. He's trying to give us that resurrection life or resurrected life. That Christ had, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us, and that's in verse 11. Keep going, Sister Terry.
But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you.
So the remedy to the dead body that we read up before, he said, because of sin, it rendered the body helpless or dead. Now it's the spirit that's going to quicken our mortal bodies as we trust in the cross. He's going to give us life day by day. He's going to give us, he's adding to us right, more and more righteousness, more meaning we right doing, right being. This is taking place in our life day in and out. So the Hebrews were going to forfeit this work of the Spirit in their life and go back to dead works, dead religion. See what I'm saying? This is just giving us a picture of what Christ has done and how he rendered the fall in the body of flesh helpless. And now he will quicken our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in us. They were going to forfeit this and go back to dead religion, where there's no life, there's no power, and all you have is your efforts, and you're not able to overcome sin, the world, Satan. Y'all see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Or self.
Well, when we talk, that's real good, because when they talk about dead works, immediately people think for natural work. When they talk about dead works, especially if they're carnal-minded.
Right.
But it's actually talking about the spiritual work.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. That's a good point.
Right. And they don't, it's not, oh, how can I put it? It's just not, you know, they don't know, it's just not taught or it's not given to them.
Right.
But most of the time, when they talk about works, they're thinking of physical work, of dead work.
I'm glad you said that. And that's the difference, because they'll use the scripture, faith without works is dead. Well, that's
right.
Talking about inward work of the Spirit.
Right.
He said, work out your own. So it is God that works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's going to put a desire in the will. I got to let the Spirit, by working with the Holy Spirit, work out, work that in me. And
amen.
I got to work with him. And most people are not willing if they're carnal. Like you said, if they're in the flesh, they're not. The spirit is working 24/7 and speaking. But if we're carnally minded and our minds are on the things of the flesh, we're not going to hear them and we're not going to respond.
Yeah.
Very good point. So we dumb it down to sow a seed. We dumb it down to joining a church. We dumb it down to, y'all see, working in the ministry. We dumb it down. I'm not saying you won't do things in a ministry or what have you, but the greater work is him working in you and I and bringing about a change that will eventually show up externally.
Amen.
So I won't be so quick to get upset and so quick to fly off the handle with my attitude. So
Amen.
Whatever I do in church now, it'll be done out of love. And then even though somebody may talk about me or look down at me, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. So what concern is that of me?
Amen.
So now look at verse 12, and this is where we have to see. This is why these Hebrews, it still pertains. These Hebrews, these Christians in the book of Hebrews, they had to understand they're not a debtor to the flesh. They don't owe the flesh nothing. And this is what their problem was. They just wanted to be relieved of the persecution. They didn't want to be looked down upon and face persecution and be rejected by man. Verse 12 says, "Cheer."
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh.
See, we're not debtors. We don't owe the flesh anything. He called us out of that. That's what the ecclesia, the church, is. Ek means called out from. We're called out from trying to please others, trying to please ourselves, to have a reputation for ourselves. See, we're dead to that. That's you trying to be, you're owing something to the flesh. But when you don't care about your life or the flesh, this is what Paul said. That's why he had to say, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But what things were gained to me, he counted as a loss just for the excellency of the knowledge of who? Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
You see that? He didn't owe the flesh anything. He left them Pharisees, even though they tried to, every city he went to preach, they came after him. He said, I don't owe them nothing. Owe no man nothing but to love them. See? Many of us tied up, tangled up, and caught up in people, whether it's family, it's friends, it's church members, whatever. Our concern about how they feel about us. And it just ties us down to what? Being a debtor to the flesh.
To the flesh. Mm-hmm.
See that? See, he says, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We're not living after the flesh. But what are we doing? Verse 13.
For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
You see that? The only way to have true life in this life is I cannot be living after the flesh, meaning after my own strength, my own ability, or pleasing people, or whatever. If you do that, you're going to die, meaning that you won't have a victorious living, Christian living. You won't overcome nothing. So you're dying spiritually. But if you through the Spirit, see, notice what it says. If you through what or who?
The Spirit. Do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
See, you and I, see, we got a part in this. We're working with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It is going to be through the Spirit. My part is to evidence faith and trust him and rest in what Christ has done and say, Lord, I know this is a difficult situation, and I know I'm tempted to try to get involved and fix this problem myself. But I know that almost 2,000 years ago, you saw this problem and you calculated the answer. And I'm just going to rest in the fact that you know what's best.
Amen.
And when
Amen.
I put my mind to that, the Spirit of God, because my faith is in, through me, the channel or act, and that act was Calvary, and the Spirit of God is now given the latitude to work. He's going to mortify the deeds of my body. See? He's going to do the mortifying. I just got to come resting in faith and trust that God's way is better than my way.
Amen. Amen.
See that? And then he said, if you do that, guess what? You shall live. So these Christians in the book of Hebrews, they were on the verge of giving up and we're going to go back there in a minute. But he said, don't do that. Don't. If you let the spirit get out of the flesh, put your trust in the cross.
Amen.
And when you do that, the spirit will put to death the deeds of the body. Then you're going to live. You're going to look at this thing years later and be like, man, I'm so glad I didn't go back to Judaism, because in 70 AD, that temple and that city was destroyed. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
And the spirit knew that. And the spirit knows that. He knows. See, we can't go further because we're looking at our present circumstance. But remember, God knows the future in his wisdom and his, you know, omnipotence. He knows everything. So I'd rather trust him who knows the future than to sit here and contemplate going back to a dead-end situation.
Amen.
You see that? Let's keep going, Sister. I know my time is about up, but we're going to get through it.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
So, remember, Christ became the firstborn son. And we're going to give it, we saw that in Hebrews. We become sons of God only as we're led by the Spirit. Saw that? Mm-hmm. For as many as are led of this or by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Being led by the Spirit of God means that you're overcoming. You're becoming more than a conqueror. You're maturing. You're becoming an adult son or daughter. Sitting back and staying in the flesh means you're saved, but you're a child. You're a baby. Remember we talked about the children, the fathers, and the young men?
Mm-hmm.
There has to be a progression. There has to be change. There has to be growth. So we have to take the sincere milk of God's word and grow. And too many people, we're not growing. We're not taking the milk of the word because we don't want to change. We want to depend upon our fleshly outlook, our fleshly efforts and abilities, our tradition or whatever. And we're not going to grow in that. He said, you're going to die. The only way to live is, he says, if you through the Spirit, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See that? And he says, he goes up and he says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. You shall overcome.
And so would this apply? When you was talking about the dead works, just the scripture came to me in Hebrews 6:1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. It goes on to say, I don't know, this just came to me, of the doctrine of baptism of the and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm. And you're asking me what again, Cynthia?
How?
You asking me if that applies?
Yeah, because we're talking about, would that apply to kind of what we're talking about the dead, going back to the old ways.
Yes, and it's still the same because it's in Hebrews. So, yes, he's still dealing with them, telling them if they go back, you know, you need to progress. Don't go back to the washing with the laver and the brazen laver. Don't go back to the laying on the hands with the animal sacrifice, all that stuff. It's pointing to back to the ceremonial.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Right, okay.
So, yes, it's still dealing with that. And so Paul is trying to get them to be led of the Spirit. That's the only way to get life. What they're going back to is dead works. Remember, the letter kills. I'm getting a little feedback in the line. The letter kills, which is just law. See, we have to go beyond just reading the word and not applying it, because what happens is it becomes dead to you and I. It's not life. But once the word is applied and you can see it and the Spirit gives you revelation, it gives you life and you go, you can go further and beyond your problems, right?
Amen.
Yeah, when you understand what's actually happening in the book of Hebrew,
yes,
then you can really understand those type of scriptures.
Yes, and you've gotten ahead of me. We hadn't gotten to six yet, but
okay, that just came. Mm-hmm.
No, because there's some interpretations that we've always thought was
right.
One when they say, don't forsake the assembling of the saints. Well, they're talking. Remember, we're talking to the Hebrews that was on the verge of going back to Judaism. The forsaking of the saints meant don't leave Christianity, you know, Christ, following Christ, going back to Judaism. But you hear today people saying, well, you know, the Bible says you can't, talking about church, religious church or whatever.
Right.
Don't forsake the assembling of the saints. It wasn't referring. Y'all see what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, yeah.
It has its reference. We use that today, especially if somebody's on the verge of going back to a world or going back to, but it's not necessarily just a church organization. If somebody's on the verge of wanting to go back into a certain religion that's not Christianity or, you know, following Christ, don't forsake the assembling of the saints. It could be something on the, you know, Bible study gathering, and they encountered some things, and they're on the verge of just going back to religion or going back to some whatever they came out of. Don't forsake the assembling of the saints, especially if they're preaching the message of the cross.
That's powerful.
It was referring to them. That's what it was talking about. They was going to forsake the assembling to go back to Judaism. So like you said, when we see the background of what was going on, it brings the scriptures in a greater light or of understanding.
Understanding, right.
Right. So some of the scriptures that's hard to interpret and understand is because we're trying to relate it to our current. Yeah, yes. That's why we have to study. And studying will bring that out. And it's like, oh, okay, I get it. Because that's the same thing happened to me. I'm like, oh.
Right.
Now, I know, Sister Terry, can you write down where we stopped in Romans? And I want to go quickly to Hebrews. I think it was verse 15. Romans 8:15.
Okay.
We'll pick up there again. Let's quickly go. I got 3 minutes or 2 minutes. Let's quickly go to Hebrews chapter 2.
2?
Yes.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Now, we stopped last week, I think it was at verse 3, because I just want to show a couple things with this. Notice he, in chapter 1, we showed how Christ was better than the angels. And then in chapter 2, he's talking about the covenant, and he says we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, when we were talking last week, the first one, there's 5 warnings in the book of Hebrews, and we're dealing with the first one. And the first warning is starts at verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And he's telling them, slip, it means drifting away. You're going to let what Christ has done drift away. And they're on the verge of going back to what they came out of initially when they gave their lives to Christ, and they're going backwards. So he says, you need to give a more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time we should let them drift. For if the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So in other words, you go back to some of the examples, Nadab and Abihu. They neglected the great salvation that the priesthood represented, and they approached God anyway. They put strange fire. They neglected the great salvation. And guess what happened? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, meaning that the law of Moses was attended by angels, And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, meaning that there was a physical punishment for neglecting. Okay? There are many examples. Like I said, we had Nadab and Abihu. You had, who's the other, Korah. Korah, remember the three rebels, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Then you had Achan, who disobeyed the law. He was stoned to death. You see what I'm saying? They neglected the great salvation. And so he's saying, when you neglect this, there's a punishment. You're letting this thing drift away. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them who heard him. Now, the word neglect, notice what it means. It says, it's in the Greek, is amelio, and it means to become apathetic, to have an attitude of indifference, to have no care or concern for. Since these are people who have salvation. Now, the reason why we know that these people already saved, Paul includes himself in verse 3. How shall we escape? See that? Mm-hmm. There are all kind of clues. You have to pay attention when you're reading scriptures. He says, if we neglect, he includes himself.
Right.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He's not talking to people that aren't saved. These people are already saved. So he's saying, how shall we escape if we just let this drift, this great message, and we want to go back to Judaism, and we're neglecting what Christ has done? Verse 4, Sister Cherry.
God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will.
So it says here, God bearing witness, bearing them witness presents the highest evidence of all, actually, that that which is absolutely indisputable. So which began the signs and the wonders, which began with Christ and continued on through his apostles. And the gifts of the Spirit has to do with those listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 through 10. So here we can become apathetic to this great salvation. We can act like there's no care or concern. We can become lackadaisical in church and religious, doing religious activities, and neglect, let this drift. You see what I'm saying? We can just let what Christ has done. We're not growing in the Spirit. We're not allowing the Spirit to put to death some things. And this is what's happening in today's church. When we neglect the message of the cross and we're not growing and we're not being changed by it and we're not being put to death by it and overcoming, we're neglecting the great gift of salvation. And he says, how shall we escape? If they didn't escape the punishment, how shall we escape it?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay. So on that note, I'm going to have to close because we are over past our time. And we'll finish this. We'll pick up at verse 5 on next week in Romans chapter 8, 15. So we thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that we said some things that will strengthen you and bring clarity to other scriptures to help you in your walk. And we will be back next week to pick up with the teaching in the book of Hebrews. And until next week or next time, we'll see you again on Understanding of God's Word. Those on the line, hold on, and we'll take questions and comments.